Okay, we're on page 1054. It's Luke 15:11-32. So 1054. Okay. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a younger goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.
Well, in Australia, December is one of our warmer months, and a couple of years ago I was invited to go and speak at a conference west of the city of Sydney on a particularly warm time, and I turned up the night before this conference. It was a conference for students who were from a Chinese background who'd come to Sydney to study. And when I turned up the first night, I didn't expect that I would be on the platform. There are about 1,000 students there. But seeing that I was in the auditorium, the chairman for the evening invited me to come up onto the platform. Well, when I came up, there was a lot of laughter at my appearance and a great deal of clapping. And the reason was that here was the speaker, but I was wearing a pair of shorts. I don't think my legs are that bad, but they seemed to find it very amusing. The next morning, a missionary to these Chinese people, who was probably more Chinese than the Chinese students themselves, sat me down and gave me a good talking to. He told me that teachers never wear shorts. The embarrassing thing about your behaviour last night, he said, is that you were baring your legs publicly. Well, of course, it is that sort of background that lies behind this teaching of the Lord Jesus. In the ancient Near East, ancient landowners, leaders, old men, didn't wear shorts. They would never bare the leg. Young athletes would take off all their clothing to participate in the games. Labourers would strip down, but never dignified landowners. And that is why the description of God given by the Lord Jesus is so culturally confronting. It is, I think, the most wonderful description of God by the one who knows him best in the whole of the New Testament. You will see it there in verse 20. The Lord Jesus says, and while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Have you got that image of here is a father, this landowner, this older man with his robe, having to hitch up his robe in order to run to his son, to bare his legs and to throw his arms around and kiss the returning son? In those days, these men didn't bare their legs. They didn't run. They would always be measured. And the Lord Jesus says that is what God is like. When the wayward son returns, God lifts his robe. In divine humility, he bares his legs and he runs to you and he throws his arms around you and he kisses you and he welcomes you home. And he is the wronged father. And yet he is running to the wayward son. He doesn't sit at home sulking, let him come to me. None of that. He comes and welcomes you home. A few years ago, we had a student at our college come to college, and I vividly remember him because he had this wonderful leather briefcase. And his very first assignment was to write a 3,000-word essay in my area, which was church history. And I remember seeing Darren around the college dragging his briefcase, which was getting fuller and fuller of notes for his research on his essay. His father came on Saturday and took him to the city. They went to the cinema, and then when they came back to the parking station, Darren had thought he had left his briefcase in the car, but the briefcase wasn't there. Oh, he thought he must have been mistaken. He must have left the briefcase back at college. So they drove back to college, and the briefcase wasn't there. Darren knew that he had put it in the car now, and they drove back to the parking station, and he now realised that someone had broken into the car and taken his briefcase, but more importantly to him was the precious contents of the briefcase, all of his research paper for this essay. And they searched and searched, one end of the parking station from the other, and Darren said he heard his father, "Darren!" And he looked, and at the other end of the parking station, there was his father pointing down to the bottom of the stairwell. And Darren ran, and he looked down, and there were all his notes for his essay scattered at the bottom of the stairwell. These men had no interest in the growth of the church in the second century. All they wanted was Darren's briefcase. But he said the great relief of something that was lost, now found. And you know what it's like. I'm a tourist here. My credit card is precious to me. My pound sterling, which are 2.5 times as valuable as our currency, are very special to me. If you lose something, there is great relief in the finding. And if you look here in Luke chapter 15, you'll see that we have the record of four losts. If you go back to the very first verse, the first loss is that God is a shepherd with 100 sheep. One of the sheep is lost, and the shepherd is not concerned that any should be lost. And so he secures the 99 and he goes out and he finds the one lost sheep. And Jesus says there in verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And then the second lost is in verses 8 to 10. A woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. Now, of course, the coins are worse off than the sheep. At least the sheep can bleat and attract attention to itself. The coin can do nothing but sit and be lost. But she turns the house upside down. And finally, she finds the one lost coin. Verse 10, "Just so, Jesus says, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You see, friends, Jesus is saying that God is the searching woman. He is the caring, seeking shepherd. He rejoices. He throws a party at penitence. He rejoices in the lost being found. Now you might sit there and think, "Well, yes, I know I'm lost. And if God's searching for me, he better get his act together and he better find me." Now let's look at the third story, the third lost here, and it's recorded for us in verse 11. In Sydney, we have a zoo on the shore of our harbour called Taronga Zoo. And only in one occasion in its history, long history, is the zoo closed. And one morning, one Friday morning, it was about to open to the public, and someone said the leopards are not in their enclosure. And so they couldn't open the zoo to the public because the leopard was out of its enclosure. And they went and they searched the leopard enclosure and they found that, sure enough, the leopard had been gnawing away at the foot of the enclosure and had got through the wire and escaped. Now, what did that leopard find when it got out of its enclosure? It found that it was in a larger zoo, a larger prison. It didn't get to freedom. It still had a huge wall around it, so it couldn't get out. And the search for freedom is an elusive search. Here is a young man who is chewing through the ropes of home. And he goes to his father, verse 12, and he says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I would rather you were dead." And he asks for his inheritance. Now, as a younger brother, his share would have been 1/3 to the older brother's 2/3. And he says, "Give me my share now." And he goes away and he loses it all in a far-off country where he has no friends and he is reduced to swilling pigs. Of course, the Old Testament law says, "Cursed is he who feeds swine." And it's in the midst of this slop, verse 17, that this young man looks at his hands and he comes to his senses. He realises that he is his father's son and he begins to rehearse the speech that he will make to his father. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Will you please take me back as one of your hired men?" And Jesus says, verse 18, that he sets out towards home. And on his way towards home, he is rehearsing his speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Will you please take me back as one of your hired men?" And the father was constantly aware. Every supper time, there was an empty chair at the table where this younger son should have been sitting. And as every father will tell you, that when you see your son as a speck on the horizon, you recognise that that speck is your son. And this father notices the son coming and he lifts his robe and he runs to his son. And when the son sees him, he begins to blurt out this speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Bring the robe for his shoulders," the father says, and sweeps him off his feet. "But I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Bring the ring for his finger. Oh, Father, will you take me back as one of your hired men? Bring the sandals for his feet." Farm labourer. It's out of the question, the Lord Jesus says. "My son was dead and is now alive. My son was lost and is now found." Do you see, friends, what the Lord Jesus is teaching us? God is the seeking shepherd. God is the searching woman. God is the waiting father. And the Lord Jesus, who knows God best, says, "This is what God is like. He has been wronged. I would rather you were dead. Give me my inheritance now." And his response is grace and generosity, and he sweeps the son off his feet. Christianity, friends, is about warmth. It is about welcome. It is about grace. This young man didn't deserve it. He didn't even deserve to be a hired servant for his father. He had treated his father contemptibly. But the Lord Jesus says that God never relates to us on the basis of what we deserve. What are the categories which matter to God? Young, old, rich, poor, male, female? Are they racial categories? Are they political categories? Are they educational categories? Are they denominational categories? Are they moral categories, good or bad? No. The Lord Jesus teaches us very clearly here that the only categories which matter to God are lost or found. If you are the wayward sheep, come back to the safety of the flock. If you are the lost coin, come back to the security of the purse. If you are the wayward son, come back to the warmth and acceptance of the family. See what Jesus is saying. Well, as P.G. Woodhouse used to say, the parables of Jesus are pleasant little stories, and then all of a sudden, when you think you've got control of them, they sit up and they've got a sting in the tail. And the sting in the tail here is in verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field." You see, in this time we know that the rabbis had a story like this, of a young son who ran off, and he became so indebted that he had to sell himself into slavery. And his father goes and he buys him out of slavery, and he brings his son home in order to be his slave, because this boy needs to learn his lesson. And that's very much like the idea of the older brother here. All religion is like that. The older brother is typical of all religions. Relationship with God is about deserving. It is about earning. It is about keeping God's favour. It's about learning your lesson. It's about discipline. So if you look in verse 28 there and see the words that Jesus uses, he is angry. He refuses to go in. He says to his father, this son of yours, not this brother of mine. There's no warmth here. And then he didn't know how the young man had squandered his property. But you see there, he says, he squandered your property on prostitutes. How did he know? He thinks the worst of his brother. The religion of the older brother is about rules. It's about deserving. And what appalled him most is that what he had worked so hard for, his father gave away so freely. He'd earned his place in this family. He'd stayed home when this young bloke went off. And yet his father welcomes him home. What he had worked so hard for, his father gave away so freely. Verse 29, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. I've done the right thing by you. In fact, if you're this man's next door neighbour, you could say, well, poor old Jim there, he's got those two sons just as well. He's got that older one. He was faithful. That younger fella, he went off, couldn't care less about his father. Fancy coming to him and saying, I'd rather you were dead. Friends, it's the way of religion. It makes sense. If God is there, you better earn favour with him. If God is there, you'd better keep favour with him. But would you notice that, like all religion, the religion of the older brother is never attractive. And religion is never attractive. It makes demands that you cannot keep. It threatens you if you cannot keep them. You be good, you do this, you do that, or else. And here is the religion of this man. It is in such contrast to the God who lifts his robe, who runs to his lost son, who gives him a warm, undeserved acceptance. It is both generous and gracious. The older brother is not in party mood at all, and he stands in stark contrast in his sneering resentment to the God who throws a party at penitence. Now, I want us all to notice that each of these brothers represents offspring. The older brother in his religious attitudes has offspring. And his offspring are self-righteous. Resentment. We've worked hard. We look good on paper. We've earned our place. And we resent it when God gives away so freely what we have worked so hard to attain. I don't know if you remember the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. I took a particular interest in that case in the United States of Jeffrey Dahmer. I think he killed 17 people. He was a serial murderer. And when the police broke into his apartment, they found that there were different bodily parts representative of almost every person that Jeffrey Dahmer had killed. He was a horrendous serial murderer. And I started to read about that case. He was found guilty in Wisconsin. He was put in jail for 17 life sentences, I think for a period of over 900 years. And when he was in jail, a pastor, a Christian pastor, spent time with him. And Jeffrey Dahmer came to repent and turn to Christ. And the article I read said he was baptized as a believer in the Christian church. Now, when I read that, I thought, that is horrendous. How dare he? Do you mean to say that Jeffrey Dahmer he's not going to be in my heaven with me? You know, if his repentance was real, he will be in heaven, and the same grace that Jeffrey Dahmer depends on to make him right with God is the grace that you and I depend on to make us right with God. We are not to shake hands. I've worked hard. I am respectable. That's the religion of the older brother. But notice that the younger brother generates offspring as well. He's grateful. He has nothing to boast in. Even the faith which causes him to turn home comes from God. And his attitude surely is this: come and join us. This is too good to keep to ourselves. Jesus leaves us with this stark question. There are four losts here. There was a sheep that was lost and found. There was a coin that was lost and found. There is a younger son that was lost and found. There was an older brother who was lost. And there is no record of him being found. What a dreadful thing to be lost in the company of prostitutes in a brothel. What a dreadful thing to be lost in a pub. What a dreadful thing to be lost at home. What a tragedy to be lost in a church pew. What an even greater tragedy to be lost in a church pulpit. God says, come home. You can be very near the family. You can never have left. You can obviously be the son of the Father, but you can be far away. And God says there is only one place for safety and security. Just flip back, if you would, to Luke chapter 15, verse 2, and you see here the context in which the Lord Jesus tells this story. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man Jesus receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus was speaking to an audience who resented the fact that he was mixing with people whom they did not think that he should mix with. They were religious. They were resentful. They had worked hard for what they had become. God should approve of them. And Jesus tells this story. He is the God of the crucified Saviour. He is the God of the open missionary heart to all those who are lost. He is the God who hitches his robe and bares his legs. He is the God of grace. And the same grace that every person needs to make them right with God is the grace on which we depend. And so I ask you today, are you lost and formally lost? Or are you lost in the worst possible way, in the midst of religion? There is nothing so lost as religious lostness, of thinking that I really am not too bad. I'm pretty good on paper. Whereas this younger brother knew that the only thing he had going for him is that he had nothing going for him. And so he comes back and he throws himself on his Father's mercy. Take me back as a farm labourer. And the Father embraces him and sweeps him off his feet and treats him as the long-lost son. Are you representative? Are you represented by the younger or the older brother? Older, struggling to earn, deserving, resenting the free offer of the gospel, or freely accepting the only thing going for me? Yes, I'm lost, and I can only come home. Be very careful, friends, because I think if we were there that day, a lot of us would be sitting in verse 2 and would be wondering about this young person, Jesus, and his social habits. And yet he tells us this revolutionary aspect of God's character, that in his divine humility, he is the Father who is wronged, and yet he runs to you, sweeps you off your feet, and welcomes you home. The only place of safety, the only place of security, the only place of warm acceptance is in the family. And God says, come home.
David, thank you very much indeed. Now, on your table, you'll find these question slips. If you've got a question you'd like to ask, please do that. And if you could jot it down fairly quickly now, then it'll give us 5 minutes to collect them up, David a chance to have a quick look at them, and then we'll look to have a go at answering them. Thank you.
The first question I have here, the only question I have, Surely no one is deserving or righteous, not even the older brother. And that is certainly the case. But I think that probably the further you go in the Christian life, often you think that you do look pretty good on paper to God. And it is good to have the reminder of this parable, that we often stand in the shoes of the Pharisees, and those who are most tempted to be self-righteous are those who think that they have built up credit of self-righteousness. The older brother had nothing to be proud of, and yet he thought that he had everything going for him. I think it's a good thing to remember that the only thing I have going for me is that I know that I have nothing going for me. In my wider family, I have a relative who is an alcoholic. And wherever I mostly see him at Christmas time, and he's telling me how he's going to beat his alcoholism. And every year he seems to have another way of doing it. But I think the great breakthrough for him is one Christmas I met him and he said, you know, I'm an alcoholic and I'm not making it. And I said to him, you know, in all our relationship, you have never admitted that to me in the past. You've always been looking for self-help and it's never worked. But for the first time, he came to recognise and verbalise, this is what I am and I'm not making it. And I think that was a great breakthrough. And I think for many of us, we need to come to that point where, look, I'm away from God and nothing I can do can make me right with him. I'm not making it. And it is that breakthrough to see that I have nothing going for me, except now I recognise that I have nothing going for me, apart from a Father who waits and embraces and will respond generously and graciously.
David, can I slip in a few of the questions? I'll read them out to you and then hand them to you. As a Christian, sometimes, I think this follows on quite well from that question. As a Christian, sometimes we feel far from God and start searching. We end up trying really hard, sometimes fruitlessly. Do we just stop and not seek and just wait and continue in a downward spiral?
Now, I think that's one of the beauties of this whole chapter in 15. You've got a sheep who can do nothing but bleat. You've got a coin which can do nothing but sit in the dust. You have a son who turns back home. So whatever category you see yourself in, come home. So what I would think that there are no accidents in life. The very fact that you are here today is part of God's plan, listening to this particular passage of Scripture. And so I would search, do all I can to read the Bible and talk to Christian people, but know that overall there is God who is running to you, ready to embrace you. And he is searching for you. It's a wonderful thing. You are searching and he is searching and he will sweep you off your feet. But the best advice I can give you is keep reading the Bible, keep talking to a Christian person, perhaps the person who invited you to here today. And then you will find that God's promise is that he will treat you according to grace in a way you do not deserve. And you'll find the experience of this younger brother. You'll be swept off your feet with God's mercy and his acceptance of you.
This is a question about the older brother, David. If we emphasise the necessity of repentance and of morality that we ourselves find difficult or impossible, are we then standing in the respectable shoes of the older brother?
Well, morality is always impossible for us, but calling upon people to repent is not impossible. It is calling upon them to see that morality is impossible and they cannot do it. See, religion is always rebellion, and there is no greater rebellion from people than religion, than to think that they somehow can earn their way into a relationship with God. Religion is humankind's attempt to earn faith with God and keep faith with God. And you simply cannot do that. And therefore I think that religion is not only rebellion, but it is cruel, because it is calling upon you to do something that you cannot do. And it is doubly cruel because it is threatening you with the worst punishment if you don't do it. So religion is cruel because it is impossible, but it is cruel also because it is unnecessary. What you need to make yourself right with God is not human effort, but God has done it for you. He has sent the Lord Jesus to take your place on the cross. And so someone said the difference between all religion and Christianity are the letters N and E. The difference between do and done. Christianity is not about what you should do. All religion tells you what you must do. Christianity tells you what God has done. And what he has done is he's taken your place on the cross in the Lord Jesus. He has paid the penalty for you. And he calls you to come home and recognise that.
So now here's a good question. Does that then make the Roman Catholic Church, with all its religion and works, quote, the worst case of lostness on offer?
That's a good question, William. I'll leave that up to you. You're an Englishman. You can answer that. I'd say it leaves all religion, all Christian religion, whether you call that Christian religion, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic Church of England, all religion, all attitudes which say, I have to earn a place with God and keep a place with God under whatever denominational heading. I think that denomination with that attitude is religion. And I need to turn away from that attitude. I cannot make myself right with God. He is holy. He requires 100% morality. I cannot do it. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, turn to thee for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Foul I, to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. I think that was an English hymn writer, wasn't it, William? So, that's the reality. That's the truth. When I was a young fellow, my parents used to send me to Sunday school. And I can vividly remember at the age of 7 thinking that life was actually quite simple. But there was one area in life which I thought was really complex, and that was becoming and being a Christian. Well, now I'm older, I realise that life isn't as simple as I thought, and that becoming and being a Christian is actually more simple than I thought. I thought it was about doing this and not doing that, saying your first communion, first prayers and everything. But now I find that becoming and living the Christian life, without being simplistic, is quite simple. It is like saying to God, I'm sorry, thank you, please. And I can remember when I came to the end of myself some 10 years later when I was about 17. And that's exactly what I did. I'm sorry that I've ignored you and gone my own way. Maybe the way of religion. Thank you for sending Jesus to take my place on the cross so that I could know you. Please accept me into your family. And that's not simplistic. Some people think that is, and therefore they can't humble themselves to do that. But it's the reality. In view of what God has done, I'm sorry, thank you, please. It's a wonderful prayer. And God is faithful to his promise that he will embrace you and take you back into the family. It's a family called grace. It's a family called warmth. It's a family called generosity. It's a family called acceptance. I don't want the sheep to be out of the flock. I don't want the coin to be out of the purse. And God says, I don't want you, the son or daughter, to be out of the family. Sorry, thank you, please.
Is that something you have to keep on doing, David? I mean, just, sorry, thank you, please. Is it a one-off? Are you once in, always in? Do you keep on saying it? Just how does that work?
Yes, I think you are once in, you're always in, but you know yourself that you have to keep on saying it. And I have to keep on reminding myself that there are things. I need to keep on reminding myself that God is real, that he is there, that this gospel is true, and I need to keep on saying, sorry, thank you, please. I think it's a good reminder. It's a simple reminder for me to keep on doing it. It's like breathing. Spiritual health is about what the Bible calls repentance and faith. Physical health is about breathing and being fit. Spiritual fitness is about repenting, turning back to God, saying I'm sorry, and exercising trust, saying thank you and please. Thank you for sending Jesus, because I couldn't do it. Please take me back into the family. Thank you for the acceptance of this family.
David, there's just two questions. One is mine and one is here. I wondered if you might just tell us a bit about, you mentioned age 17, but what was it that brought you to a point of, as it were, coming home yourself?
My father, in our family, we had a loving family. God in our family there were three gods in our family. One was cricket, King Cricket, my father called it. And the other god was alcohol, drink, and the third god was cigarette smoking. And my job with my father as the only son was to pour his drinks. He taught me how to pour a perfect drink and to buy his smokes and to join him watching Test cricket. These were the days of Peter May and Ted Dexter and all those Englishmen who used to come. These were the days when England used to win the Ashes fairly consistently. And one day my father came home at the age of 50 and he said, my father was a company secretary and an accountant, he said, I've become a Christian. And I thought, he's pulling my leg. What do you mean? We had an uncle who used to say grace before meals. We used to tease him mercilessly. And here is this man saying he's become a Christian. What had happened was my father went selling insurance. And in those days, they teamed two men up to sell insurance. And my father was called into the boss's office and he said, Cookie, he said, my name is David Cook, his was Bruce Cook. Cookie, he said, I'm going to send you out with Ernie. No one else wants to go with Ernie. And my dad said, why don't I want to go to with Ernie? Because Ernie is a Bible basher and no one else wants to go with him. And Ernie was a Christian. He was a Gideon. And he never stopped talking to my father about the gospel. And one day they were under a particularly pressure time and Ernie simply said to my father, Bruce, it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I don't know how you could cope with life without Christ. And that was it. My father came home, told my mother that he'd become a Christian. They got down by the bed on their knees and gave their lives to Christ. And then he came in and told me that he'd become a Christian. He asked me to go to church with him. I went to church with him for 2 years. I was determined not to be a Christian. And then I went away on a youth house party and I heard the gospel. I'd probably heard it before, but I heard it for the first time there. And I heard of this warm, accepting God. It blew my imagination of what it meant to be a Christian, because I thought Christianity was keeping the rules, doing this and not doing that. And I heard about the generous grace and mercy of God. And I came home that night and I said to my dad, I've become a Christian. And I can take you to my Bible, which 2 days later he gave me. And he said to David, on the occasion of you knowing that Christ lives in you, we rejoice in that. And my father died just a couple of years ago, and he died a wealthy man who didn't have a penny to his name. But we gathered round his bed, and he was surrounded by his wife of 62 years, his children, his grandchildren, and he went to heaven. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. So we praise God in our family for that breakthrough in his life.
David, there just might be somebody here today who says, well, look, I need to come home. And I wonder, as we close, if you might lead us in a prayer. Mm. And the sort of prayer, you know, like the prayer you prayed all those years ago,
yeah.
That somebody like that might be able to pray and to be able to say, well, the 2nd of November 2006, I came home. Would you be prepared to do that? Just lead us in prayer and then I think time for us to head back to offices.
God, we thank you that you are just like the father of this story, responding so generously. We are sorry that we have ignored you. We have taken from you without wanting to acknowledge you. We thank you for sending your son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask you, please, now that you would accept us into your family, the place of safety, security, warmth, the place that you made us to be. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, David, thank you very, very much for being amongst us. David, I'm sure will be around for a little while now, so if you want to come and chat to him, I'd be very happy to talk to you for a moment or two. We'll be here this time next week. Please do come and join us. Mark O'Donoghue will be speaking next week. You are speaking next week, aren't you, Mark? And we start a new series, so do try and be with us next week if you possibly can. Thank you.